Good morning. Thank you, Jeremy, for that opening this morning. Very appropriate. The Bible doesn't mention Father's Day very often, but it does talk about fathers. Jeremy spoke about the qualities of a good father. And I want to take time this morning to talk about a father that wasn't very good. So on that note, I want to talk about what happened to David and his sons, and see if we can learn about how we should be fathers from an example of a bad father. You see, even though David, King David, was a great man of God, even though God used him and anointed him, and even though he was a man after God's own heart, he was a terrible father. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinom the Jezreelitess. His second, Chalib by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shaphtiah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithream, by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. This passage in the Bible tells us of some of David's children: Amnon, Chalib, Absalom, Adonijah, Shephatiah, and Ithream. Each and every one of these sons, of these first six sons, had a different mother. Now, some men may think it might be a great thing to have more than one wife. Some men fantasize about things like that, but they aren't very realistic. They're just thinking maybe of the sexual part of it. I think it would be awful difficult for a man to keep more than one wife happy. And trying to keep at least six of them happy while ruling a kingdom would be almost impossible. Now, it was common in David's time for a king to have more than one wife, because many of these marriages were political marriages, a way to form alliances between your kingdom and others around you. Although it didn't often work out that well. You could see what happened in Europe. All those royal families were all intermarried, but they seemed in the early years in Europe that they were always fighting each other, brothers and sisters and everybody. So it was supposed to make an alliance, but it didn't work out very well. However, the Old Testament forbids from a man having more than one wife. Genesis chapter 2 says this in verse 24, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." And the second commandment he broke about having foreign wives, about not having foreign wives. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 27, "Must we now hear that you too are all doing this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women?" God didn't want the people of Israel to marry foreigners because he didn't want them to bring in their foreign idols. And the second commandment about the king not having multiple wives, the king broke as well. Like many people today, he only obeyed those commandments that he wanted to. I'd like to make a point here that married men should not also lust after other women. David had a problem with lust. He wasn't just satisfied with his first wife, Michal. Following the death of Saul, David was anointed the king of Judah, and the house of Saul and the house of David declared war against one another. And the Bible tells us that this war lasted a long time. Long enough for six sons to be born to David, but they were born, as I said, from six different wives. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So even though David had many wives at this point, he got involved in an affair with a married woman who was also the wife of a friend. Remember that Uriah was one of King David's mighty men, a man of renown. A lot of married men go looking at other women. They leave their home and their family in search of someone else to be with. This is the ultimate act of being a bad father. Someone who gets someone else pregnant and then isn't responsible enough to be there for the children. That's not what a father, what a man should do. There is more to a man than just having sex. It's being responsible. It's protecting his family and providing for them. Maybe the first time that David saw Bathsheba up there on the roof, it was accidental, but that doesn't mean he has to keep on looking and search her out. But he decided to keep looking, increasing his lust, and it ended up in adultery and an unwanted pregnancy. And if that isn't bad enough, then David tries to cover it up. He has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, sent home from the war, hoping that if he and her got together, he would be off the hook. Everyone would think that it would be Uriah's baby. Well, to make a long story short, we know that Uriah doesn't sleep with his wife. Having tried unsuccessfully to cover up his sins, David feels forced to take some drastic action, and he arranges to have Uriah killed during the war. So David multiplied his sin. Maybe if King David had thought about the consequences, he wouldn't have had him killed. But all he thought, apparently, was about being caught for adultery. And we know what the Old Testament says about what should happen to a man who commits adultery. Exodus 20, verse 14 says, "You shall not commit adultery." And Leviticus 20, verse 10 says, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with a wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death." So what were the consequences of David's actions? He wasn't put to death, neither was she, but the baby died. A bad father doesn't consider how his actions will affect those of his children. He doesn't care if they have to pay the price for his sins. All he cares about is himself and his desires. Our children need heroes. And if a father or a mother are not their heroes, then they'll find somebody else to be their hero. Maybe a sports star, maybe a singer. Somewhere they'll find someone and they'll try to emulate them. Unfortunately, there doesn't seem to be enough good heroes around to set a good example. And enough of these heroes out in the world are not good examples of how to live for God. Those heroes out there are going to show them how to live a life of indulgence, how to live a life for yourself. The greatest preaching that we do as Christian fathers is with our words and with our actions. Good fathers discipline their children, as Jeremy spoke of this morning. Amnon was King David's firstborn son. He's mentioned in Second Samuel chapter 13. And I'd like to read that. Verses 1 and 2. 2 Samuel 13, 1 and 2. "After this, Absalom, The son of David had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. So just as David had a problem with lust, so did Amnon, his firstborn. Because he followed in his father's footsteps, he fell into lust and ultimately sexual sin. Again, to make a long story short, Amnon rapes his half-sister. And when King David found out about Amnon's sin against his sister, he was furious, as any father would be. And you know what David did about this because he was so furious? According to the Bible, he did absolutely nothing. A bad father doesn't correct their children when they do wrong. And it wasn't until 2 years later that Amnon paid the price for what he did. Even then, it wasn't David that dealt with him. Absalom, David's third son, took care of it, and he didn't do it in a godly manner. He had him invited to his house, and once he was there, he had his servants kill his brother. So what does David do now? He does absolutely nothing. All the Bible tells us is that he tore his garments and lay on the earth as a sign of mourning. Not only did he not discipline Absalom for committing murder, but the last verse of the chapter tells us that after he was through mourning for Amnon's death, Absalom runs away. So now David has lost two sons due to his sin. A good father forgives the sins of his children. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to King David's second son, Chileb, but let's see what happens to his third son, Absalom. After 3 years of living away from Jerusalem, Absalom comes home. But David won't let him come into the palace for 2 years. And finally, at the end of that time, Absalom gets Joab, the commander of the army, to bring him to the palace and to see his father. And then Absalom raises up a rebellion against his father, trying to steal his throne. And once he was sure he had enough people on his side, he set himself up as king. And to avoid being killed by his son, King David flees from Jerusalem. Absalom appointed himself as king and moved into the palace at Jerusalem. And to demonstrate to the people of who was in charge, he had a tent erected on the roof of the palace, and there he had sex with 10 of his father's concubines. And since the concubines were considered his father's property, by taking them, Absalom was symbolically taking all that belonged to his father. Absalom couldn't be secure in his position as long as his father was still alive, so he sent out an army to capture and kill his own father. And David sends out his army to meet Absalom, but he says he doesn't want any harm to come to his son. And again, to make a long story short, Absalom was killed. All this because David could not be reconciled with his son. He could not forgive him. So now David has lost three sons: the baby, the firstborn who raped his sister, and now Absalom, who rose up in rebellion against his father. Well, maybe King David did better with his fourth son. Let's see what happened to him. Adonijah, the fourth son, isn't mentioned until 1 Kings chapter 1, when King David is old and about to die. And seeing that his father is about to die, he decides to set himself up as king. Adonijah is the oldest surviving son. He probably thought it was his right to be king after his father. After all, the oldest always think they're entitled to everything, don't they? But even then, why did he have to hurry to do it, instead of waiting for his father to declare him as king or to pass on? It appears that he was just as rebellious as his brother Absalom. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6 gives us the answer. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" And while this verse applies to him, I think it also applies to his other sons as well. He never confronted them. He never asked them, "Why did you do that?" And whenever children do something wrong, they should count on a long discussion with us asking, "Why did you do that?" I know when our guys were small, I always gave them the option. Okay, boys, you got the option. You can have the spanking now, or you can have the lecture with Mom. It's surprising how many times they wanted the spanking first. But there was always a lecture after anyway. If a parent never asks a child to be accountable for their actions, the child will never grow up being accountable. They will do whatever they want, not paying attention to the consequences of their actions, even when they are right, or even if they are wrong or right. Raising children is a great responsibility. David, as a bad father, ignored his responsibility. He ignored his children, and his children paid the price. When the word came to David that Adonijah had named himself king, he didn't say anything to Adonijah. He didn't even deal with the rebellion. And again, David named Solomon as king. And Solomon eventually had Adonijah killed for treason. So now David has lost four sons due to his bad parenthood. The baby, the firstborn, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah, who raised up a rebellion against David. That's quite a heavy price to pay for ignoring his responsibility as a father. So why was King David such a bad father? Well, there are five reasons that I can find why he failed to be a good father. He was too busy for his family. Parenting takes a lot of time. If we as fathers are too busy with our work and our lives, we'll never succeed in being good dads. He wasn't involved with his children's lives. David basically let them do their own thing without worrying about the consequences. And I think this applies with David's dealings with his sons. He never asked them, "Why did you do that?" Whenever children do something wrong, we should count on having long discussions with them, asking them, "Why did they do that?" If a parent never asks a child to be accountable for their actions, the child will grow up being unaccountable. They will do whatever they want, not paying attention to the consequences of their actions or even whether they are right. Raising children is a great responsibility. David, as a bad father, ignored his responsibility, ignored his children, and his children paid the price. Number three, he didn't discipline his children. If we as fathers don't discipline our children, the world will. And the world's discipline will be much harder than our discipline. He wasn't a good example, is the fourth example. Reason why he was a bad father. Well, David wasn't a bad example in everything he did. He was a bad example in some things. We've seen how Amnon followed the example of his father with lust. Many other places, his children failed because of following his example. So if you want to be a bad father, follow David's example. Don't put the necessary effort into the lives of your children. Christian fathers, how are you leading your family? Are you being led? Or are your children and their ideas leading you around? Are you leading your family by God's standard? Are you standing up and saying, "God says this, and therefore I cannot allow this to happen in our house"? In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the writer does not tell us to live a Christian life by looking at our belly buttons and paying close attention to our feelings and about our rumblings in our stomachs. No, in verse 1 we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us," which means the entire race of our Christian life. We have as Christians, a heavenly Father. He adopted us as sons through his Son, Jesus Christ. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. How wonderful a blessing is adoption by the Heavenly Father. Praise God for his mercy. Therefore, because we have such a Heavenly Father, we should do two things. First, we must recognize that God has absolute authority to regulate every aspect of our lives, including our thoughts. And that's because God is a sovereign Lord of the universe, and he has the right to do so. He has the authority, and that is why we say Jesus is Lord. Secondly, we must give our Heavenly Father respect in our worship. That is why we worship and adore him alone. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." He alone is worthy. So we must acknowledge God's power and absolute rulership. In Matthew chapter 6, we are told, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," which means God's rule and government in our lives. We must submit to and not argue about it, and worship with our heart, our soul, and our strength. And as we do that, we are assured by the same passage that our Heavenly Father knows everything that we need. God is concerned about the welfare of his children, just as we should be concerned about the welfare of our children. He will not fail to take care of them. He is our Heavenly Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And Jesus used the word Abba, which means, it's an endearing term. It means like a daddy. And now God allows us to use that same words through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 15, and Galatians 4, 6, we are told that by the Spirit we cry, "Abba, Father." In other words, we can cry, "Dear Daddy, I acknowledge your worship, your absolute rulership, and I give you utmost respect." Fathers, I urge you to emulate our Heavenly Father and assume your responsibilities. Don't be like David. Don't just sleep away your lives. God wants fathers to govern their homes in his way. Christian fathers are supposed to receive authority and respect in their homes, and to teach, provide, and protect their families. That is what God wants of them to do. These days, men are asked to do so much, to give so much of ourselves to our jobs 7 days a week. That's why often you will see at extracurricular events mothers outnumbering dads at those events, 5-1. Are the dads too busy? Things have to be done. Don't forget that your children are a gift from God and they need you. They need to be raised by loving fathers. Therefore, may God help all those fathers who lead their families according to God's plan. And as fathers, may we transmit that wisdom and fear of God to our children, and may these children learn to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. Shall we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. We thank you that you discipline us and that you speak to us through your word. We thank you for your message this morning from Jeremy and myself about fathers, about relationships, about loving, about discipline, and about emulating your love, Lord. We give you respect as our Heavenly Father. Give all the men here guidance. Give them knowledge of your word to pass on to their children. Teach them to be men of God. In Jesus' name, amen.